Richard washed my feet one time. It made me incredibly uncomfortable. He's old enough to be my grandfather. And we were having a Maundy Thursday service where we remember this mandate, this new command that God had given his disciples, love one another as I have loved you. And then he showed him the extent to which he loved them. He got down on his knees with the wash basin and he washed their feet. And I didn't want to say yes to Richard, but in his Eastern North Carolina drawl, he said, sit down. And so I did. And he got down and washed my feet. And I think I felt a little bit of what the disciples must have felt whenever they had their Lord, their rabbi, that they had followed with a basin, washing their nasty, dirty feet. Richard washed my feet. This book of Hebrews is all about fixing both of our eyes on Jesus, keeping them there. We must fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And the passage that Matt read for us three times this morning is about how God uses information, but also imitation to help us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. He began, this will just be brief, just to kind of a summary here, but he begins by saying, I've got a lot more I want to say to you, but you've become dull of hearing, or slow to listen. In other words, you're not as interested in the things of God anymore. This letter is so practical, and the passage from this morning, there are really two questions we can ask ourselves. What are you listening to? And who are you talking with about it? Because we're all listening to stuff. Whether it's podcasts, whether it's friends, if there's input, we have things coming into us. And the question is, what are we listening to? And the second piece of that is, who are we talking about it with? We're discussing the things that we're learning and we're thinking about that we're interested in. But he said, you all have become dull of hearing. Your attitude towards scripture is, I've read the Bible. I know what's there. And there's some good things, but the question is not, what are you reading regularly? Are you continually reading it? In the front of my Bible, this is how I try to approach Bible reading. And this is just a reminder to me that read the Bible humbly as daily bread for joy in God. When you come to the scripture, read it humbly, realizing we are people in need. Read it as daily bread, recognizing it's going to meet my needs. It's going to be what I need, and for joy in God, because it's going to fix my eyes on Jesus in some way. But he says, by this time you all too have been teachers, but you need someone to go over the fundamental things with you again and again. The idea of the fundamentals are kind of the ABCs, the beginning elements that we need to know. And he says, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And the word there, trained, is in the Greek, gymnasomena. So you might hear gymnasium. So, how is it that we become mature in Christ? Yes, we need the information. We need the ABCs. But you don't stay with the ABCs. You learn the ABCs in kindergarten, and then you start putting those letters together into words. And then you put them into sentences, and you add on and more complex thoughts. And so it is. We don't move past these things, but we integrate them and build on them. And so the fundamentals of the faith, the gospel, we need to apply these things to our lives. So we have the information, and then we work it out, like going to a gym. The first time you go to a gym, you don't even know what all the equipment is. Maybe you can pick up something, you can do one rep, but the next time you can do two reps, and it keeps going, and it keeps going. And so it is with interacting with God's word and getting the training, getting the reps in of talking about it with others, the things that we are learning from the Lord, being able to talk about those things with others. And by constant use of hearing the word of God, grappling with it, handling it, letting it penetrate and expose our hearts. That is like going to the gym. It is making us more competent to be able to apply the word of God to ourselves and to others so that they might become mature. At the very end of this passage, he says, we're encouraged at better things in your case. We don't want you to be sluggish. We don't want you to be those who are slow of hearing, not interested, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So faith, what they believe, and patience, what they're working out in the gym, what they're actually applying to themselves and to others by handling the word of God, discussing it with others, applying it to their lives. Because if we neglect it, we will drift. So about, to give you one example of this, about 8 or 9 years ago, I talked about Richard already, I picked on him. Juliana told me, hey, I've invited Frank and Sarah McClain to come for lunch. And I think that was probably my expression. I thought, why did you do that? They're 40 years older than us. What are we going to talk to them about? I've since repented. I know better. And we didn't know much about Frank and Sarah, but we got to know them. And that has been one of the joys of our marriage and our family, our friendship with Frank and Sarah, as we get in the reps of talking to them about what God has done in their lives, what he is doing, what they're reading, what they're reflecting on. And it is such a gift. God's good design is that we have the fundamentals, the things that we believe, but then we get to work it out with others. We get to apply it to the particular circumstances. And you hear how someone who's got more experience than you, how they've worked this out in their life through the circumstances. You know, keep in mind, this book of Hebrews, we're coming up on chapter 11, this passage about faith and these people that are there for our example. These things are written for our encouragement in the faith. This is the same book I love. Chapter 10 says, let us consider how to stir up one another toward love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So this idea of hear the word of God and we discuss it together, we apply it, we understand it, and we get the reps in of understanding how this applies to our circumstances today, 2024, when we have an unusual morning. Let's talk about it together. And I'll give you one other just example of what I'm doing with that. So when you get together with other believers and talk about what you're learning, what are you listening to? I'm going to talk to you all about it. Here's something I've been listening to lately. Juliana got me this book for my birthday on John Newton and wrote Amazing Grace. He's known for that phrase, Amazing Grace. And all the letters that he wrote, thousands of letters as a pastor, applying things to people, responding to their questions, trying to apply God's word to them in particular circumstances. And this idea of grace, in that book, there's a couple people. Sinclair Ferguson says this, grace is not a thing. It's not a substance that can be measured or a commodity to be distributed. It is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In essence, it is Jesus himself. And then Michael Horton said, grace is not a third thing or a substance mediating between God and sinners, but it is Jesus Christ in redeeming action. These are just some things I've been chewing on lately. So it's not a currency that's dispensed from an impersonal ATM. It is deeply personal. It is sap from the vine to the branch. That's what it is. And so the people who had become sluggish in hearing, they weren't that interested. They were rejecting the very life that they had received. In other words, they were saying, well, yeah, I know about the Lord. I know about the Bible, but you know, it's not that interesting. Essentially, it's like being out on a branch and sawing it off and deciding, I'm okay out here on this branch. I don't need the nourishing life of the tree. And that's what this warning that we read in chapter 6, it's impossible. The case of those who've once been enlightened, tasted the heavenly gifts, shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying again the Son of God to their own heart, holding him up to contempt. So that's their attitude. They had once received the word of God with joy, but then decided, you know what, this is not for me. And you might hear in that something that sounds a lot like Jesus' parable of the sower. He told them many parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. The birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they didn't have much soil. Immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced good grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. What are we listening to? And then he explained the parable. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for those that was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a little while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for that which was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit, and it yields in one case 100-fold, another 60, and in another 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Verse 7, he says, for the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it's cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. This idea of a gardener, that God had particular designs for this field. And those that produce, those that receive the word with joy, that receive it as life, are producing what he wants. But those who let rocks of trouble or weeds of concern of the world, all these things, they don't produce what he wants. They're essentially, they are crucifying again the Lord Jesus. There's an idea, like the Romans who like to use crucifixion because it was so public, and it was to use shame, and it was to use that means to, as a deterrent of anybody else, to quell rebellion, especially against the Roman Empire. And if someone is at that point of that kind of public rejection of Jesus and of his mercy and his grace, then that's what's being described here. And it can start with something as small as not being that interested in Scripture, not being that interested in being together with other believers. The warning here is for us to be warned and to pay well attention to who are we listening to. Because in the past, God spoke through all these prophets, but in these final days, he's spoken through his Son. So we must pay more careful attention to this word. We have to be listening to it. But this passage, it's not intended to give anxiety to believers who deal with doubt or depression or spiritual failure. But this is talking about a fierce public opposition to Christ and his gospel. And he continues, verse 9, that we speak in this way, in your case, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints. In other words, those who are receiving grace, those who are receiving life from this nourishing tree, they are extending it to others. They are paying it forward, to use that idea. They are receiving good gifts from God and extending themselves in service to his saints. And we desire each of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So how do we reach maturity? How do we keep our both eyes fixed on Christ? We don't leave the ABCs. We don't leave the alphabet, but we use those ABCs and combine them into words and sentences and thoughts, and we become mature, not just by gaining knowledge, but by gaining the practice. It says you ought to have become teachers by now, but you still need someone to teach you the basic principles. We learn so much through imitation and then through teaching others ourselves. If anybody in here can explain photosynthesis to a 12-year-old, you really understand photosynthesis. Because if you can teach something to someone, if you can explain it to someone, you've got a good understanding of it. You've got a good grasp of it. And so it is with the gospel. You can explain the gospel to an 8-year-old, to someone at any age, and you've got a good understanding. Not just in theory, but actually doing it. Actually practice that. Actually get in the reps of talking to other believers about what God is teaching them, what God has been teaching you, what he has said, what he is doing. And so we become like Christ. We become mature. Because the pathway to maturity is not just being more educated, but being more obedient. Taking what we've heard and applying it to our circumstances. This idea of enduring with patience, imitating those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. When Leah was about 8 years old, she was a very talkative, very expressive young lady, still is. And Providence was about 4 years old. And we have a video of Leah talking, and she's using her hand gestures and lots of facial expressions, doing all these kinds of things as she's telling us some story. And in the background, Providence is just babbling, but she's doing the same thing. She's imitating Leah. She's doing her hands. She's kind of doing her head back and forth. She's doing all the same kind of things because we learn by imitation as much or more than we do information. And so for us as a fellowship, a challenge that we have as it relates to discipleship and becoming mature and helping people fix their eyes on Jesus. My desire, and in a lot of ways it already is, but that it might increase more and more, is that our fellowship would be one where discipleship is just woven into the fabric of our lives. It's not necessarily an additional program that we do in the fall or in the spring, but discipleship is who we are. It's not a program where we, an additional thing, but it's an intentional thing where we're looking for those opportunities in our daily lives to be together with one another, talking about what it is the Lord has been teaching us. What are we listening to and how are we discussing that with others? And those are some basic questions, asking someone, what are you listening to? What has God been teaching you lately? Or you might be so bold as some to say, how's your quiet time? That's a different level. But that's a way that we get to know one another and that we become mature. The gift of not just information, but invitation. And so practically what that can look like is invite Frank and Sarah to your house. Get to know them. Invite Richard or whoever it may be. Pursue these opportunities. There are those among us who have started ministries that are focused on just mentoring and relationships of getting together, and talking about what God is teaching us. This is how we put the ABCs to practice into words, into sentences, and we become mature. It makes our hearing that much more tuned in to hear from the Lord. And you might think, well, I don't know that we've got time to do that, to add one more thing to our lives. But does anybody here eat supper on Tuesday nights? I do too. We should do it together sometimes. That's it. Whatever you do, other people probably do it too. So do it together sometimes. And as you do, talk about what God is teaching you. And you'll become a teacher, whether you realize it or not. Richard didn't know that he was teaching me that Monday, Thursday. He didn't know that he was going to be teaching us this morning. Richard washed my feet. Richard was my teacher. God has given this fellowship a great many teachers. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yeah.